Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Y'all glad to be here? See, I like sitting down there, I can count how many is in the choir and I see how many comes out. Make sure they ain't going out the back door. It wouldn't hurt my feelings a whole lot. Well, I want you to know that when you worship, worship is a corporate thing. It's not just me doing it for you. It is us worshiping together. Now, how does that happen? It happens because of the salvation God has given us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And it unifies us. It unites us. It makes us one in spirit and truth, which is so important. The most radical thing that's ever happened to you is that God sought you out and saved you. He came and he found you. And he identified you. But the most important thing is he revealed himself to you that you can know him. There is a fallacy going around in our generation, in our society and time, about all these people that are looking for God. They're looking for the answer of life. They don't know who he is or what he is. The way they find out is by witnesses like you and I. We go out with the Spirit in us, with the Spirit upon us, and we tell them. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans. You know the text. I guess it's up there. It's chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He's talking about this radical thing that happens, and that's salvation. It changes you. What made Paul have those things that we looked at in the prior sermon? Why was he so excited, and why was he so longing and loving and caring and giving to those in Rome and wanting to go there? It's because of the power of God. God changes us. It's a radical thing. And it causes us to be steadfast, and it causes us to focus, and it causes us to go, and it causes us to love. You have to have something happen to you for you to love your enemy. Amen? I mean, they would, you know, in their own self, they're not there loving. If they're your enemy, you know, you probably got some differences. But God says we are to love them anyway. Love them unto the power of God to change them. Then you can love them in the sincerity and the purity and the love that is in Jesus Christ. You cannot do it any other way. So he talks about this is what has to happen. We're here because the Lord has called us here. He tells us that. He wrote in Matthew chapter 7 that many are called. He calls out to the world. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the cosmos, the universalism of what he created. Not individually, but that he showed a love that he gave one. His only begotten Son. So he tells you how that love can be attained, how that love can be experienced in only Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If you look in 1 Peter 1:23, tells you the same thing. It is by that truth, that revelation, that experience, that coming, that word, that living God, that he gives us that understanding. So I want you to grasp how radical it is. And you won't get out of your comfort zone until you've experienced it. That's when you get out. You can take a goose. Everybody know what a goose is? You don't take a duck. Okay. Take a cat. Well, they won't work except with a goose that I know of. Did you know that you can take a goose, you can draw a circle on the pavement in chalk. You can stand that goose in that circle of that chalk, and you know what? He will not cross that line. He will stay right there in that circle. He will not move. Because he's not certain what will happen if he tries to cross the line. Sometimes when we're weak and we haven't grown in our spirituality, that can happen to us, right? We're afraid to get out of our comfort place, our comfort zone. We're afraid sometimes to talk to people. But how you get out of that is you come to Bible study. Not a whisper, right? Bible study is not just a ritual. You will grow and you will learn, right, Donald? You will grow because we go into the depths of the Word of God. This is what Paul is talking about here, the depths of the mightiness of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and no other. It's a radical thing that happens to you. It changes you. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was just one that was excommunicated in a lot of places that he was at. He was in prison in Philippi because he was sharing the gospel. Did it stop him? No. He wrote most of his epistles in prison. Did you know that? His letters. Didn't stop him at all. He was chased out of Thessalonica for preaching. You know what he did? On his next journey, he circled around and went right back. It didn't stop him. He was comfortable in the power and the newness of who Christ had made him. The very same person that was chastising Christians, that was persecuting even the name of the Lord, now would not let anything hinder him from doing it. He was laughed at in Athens. He was smuggled out of Berea at Thessalonica. He was also considered a fool in Corinth, one of the smartest men that ever lived. Paul was a scholar. You ever notice that? I mean, he could quote the Torah. He knew the Mishnah, all 613 writings of the Pharisees, which were most all corrupt, but they had them. But he knew them inside and out. He spoke three different languages. This man was intelligent. You get the picture? But when he was radically changed by Jesus Christ, he was exactly the same in the opposite direction. He was on fire for God because the fire of God was in him. He was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, in the nature of the trueness of who he is, and was set free. That's what happens to us. That's what we should want for each other, amen, to be free so that we can freely talk and freely express ourselves to others. Paul was that way. He was not intimidated. He was not deterred. He was not disheartened. He was not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it what we all need?
Amen.
As three of us do. Isn't that what we all need?
Yes.
Yes, it is. And what sets us at liberty like that is the deep abiding power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our society, we've made that seem so radical in the sense that the Holy Spirit is almost a curse word. We don't use it because we're afraid somebody's going to call us Pentecostal. Lean forward. If you're not Pentecostal, you're not saved. Not in the sense of modern-day Pentecostalism, but the sense of the biblical things of Pentecost. At Pentecost was where the Holy Spirit did what? It came upon them. It indwelt them. And that's what happens to you when you're saved and changed by God the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. You don't have to go looking for God. God came and found us. God dwells in us, made our bodies a temple of the living God. He dwells within us in truth and power and spirit. He's always there, but we have to be obedient. I want to show you how in the next 50 minutes that how this happens. I just want to make sure you're listening. See, I know you're listening. Isn't it good to be at liberty and to be able to worship and pray? It is good. You should enjoy being here. God is your holy Savior. Listen to me. He keeps you. And the way that Paul is the way he is the same reason that you are who you are. By the goodness and the graciousness and the mighty power of God. I want you to know that. I want you to know that every day. You're never alone. Never walk alone. Never by yourself. And God's intentions are always good toward us. But it's when we are disobedient that we get out of the step and the will and the fellowship that we so desperately need. We need to let go. And you heard that thing, and let God. But it's the opposite. We need to let God and then we'll let God. The problem is we get it backwards. We limit ourselves to what we can do. Paul had done that until the Damascus Road, right? He was limiting himself to what he could do. And then when he met the Lord, what happened? He flipped the table on him. Saul, Saul, why do thou persecute me? Me, Lord? Me? Yes, you. And he flipped the table on him. And he turned it around. And the same God that Paul had in a box and in the rules and the regulations of man, he was set at liberty by the power of this God that he was no longer limited by his humanity, but given the Spirit of God. Isn't it a powerful thing? He does that to everyone he saves. He did that for you. Set you at liberty. And he even says in the Gospel of John, when he sets you free, and you're set free by the Spirit through the redemptive power of God, you are free. Indeed, you're free, he's saying. Not limited, not held back, not in any negative aspect of life, but you have all the positiveness of God. Did you know that when God saved you, he poured out all the riches of heaven to you? Not on you, people misquote that, to you. Everything you need is accessible. James even wrote in his epistle, right? You have not. You ask not. Now, he's talking about spiritual things. Not a new F-150. I told you that last week.
He's talking about spiritual things. You don't have it because you ask for the wrong things in the wrong manner. You got a hunger for God. You understand what I'm telling you? Yes, Pastor.
Yes.
You got a hunger. You got to want it more than anything else. Then God will abundantly pour out. Did not Malachi the prophet tell us so? Lord says, test me. Chapter 3. Test me, he says. See, will I not open up the windows of heaven? See, will I not pour out more blessing than you can measure? He's not talking about the abundance of just the joys of the physical things. He's talking about the abundance of heaven. He will pour out his powers of blessing and his admiration on us. We're only limited by ourselves. It's certainly not limited by God. God will hold back his blessings as long as we're unfaithful and disobedient. Now I want to show you how. That was the introduction. You ready?
Yes.
All right, you better put on your seatbelt because I'll pour it out. I'll throw you out of the car if you ain't careful. Now I want you to look at the text. It doesn't matter what you and I think. Donald Madison has heard this for 15 years. God doesn't care what you think. He's not interested in what I think. He's interested in what I know. Do I know the reality of the revelation of the truth of who he is? Do I know him? And more importantly, does he know me? And how will I know that he knows me? That I'm obedient and submissive to him. Look at what happened to Paul. The same thing happens to us when we say, verse 16 and 17, I'm going to let you sit today. I usually will make you stand. You can sit. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. For what? Well, it's for God, if you read the scriptures before. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is not by our power and our wisdom or anything else, Lord, that anything will be accomplished here today, but only by you, Lord. Now, Father, we just ask that you open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, that you might pour into us the truth, the realities of what it is to know you and to have faith and to have salvation. And we'll always give you the praise that we make up for in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the atmosphere in which Paul is saved. You know, the atmosphere is in the light of who he is based on his unity in the Spirit of God. If we're not connected with God by his Holy Spirit, then we don't have the reality of that experience with him because of our absence to obedience and our submission to him. He says, for I am not ashamed. He removes all of the adherences and the things that causes us to fall back. So the first thing you look at is you look at the personal aspect of being a Christian. He tells you that when he saves you, he makes you courageous. He makes you stand in authority. It makes you have confidence. He gives you assurance because it's all based on the word of God. You can't talk about what you don't know. Amen? Why is it that we can't witness? Because we're not certain of what we believe. When we believe it and we know it, then we will absolutely be able to share it. Now, you don't have to know everything there is to be known, but you do have to know what God has given you to know if you're willing to share it. You know what God has done for you, amen?
Amen.
That's all you need in the beginning, is to be able to give that revelatory truth to whoever it is. He says, for I am not ashamed. Ashamed means that he is open to the gospel and to the world that the world might know. The only reason God saved you and the only reason that he left you here is that you might share the gospel and share the gospel throughout all the world. That's it. The whole epitome of everything that he has given us in our salvation is in Matthew 18, 26 and following. You know what it is, right? That we be witnesses. He doesn't say learn to be one. He says you are one. And you are to be able to share this gospel because when you know it, you're confident in it, right? You cannot, no one in the world, Satan or no one else, can make you doubt the salvation that you have because you're kept and secured by the power and the hand of God. He holds you. Jesus even said in John's gospel that in chapter 17 in his great priestly prayer, he says, Lord, Father, everyone that you've given me, I in no means have cast out. He was talking about the origination of those that were with him at the time. No way can they be cast out because who holds you? God does. If you look at Romans 8, he tells you so in verses 38 and 39, right? He tells you there, for what can separate you from the love of God? What can do that? Then he goes down a whole list of things. The powers of the air and the principalities and the world and the demons and all the things that we face in life and the trials and the tests and the tribulations. Can anything separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not. He tells you so. It's in a rhetorical question. We have the confidence and the assurance of that personal relationship that we have with God. It makes you know what you know. You ever notice how timid I am? How unsure I am? No, because why? Not because of me, but because of who lives in me. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. See, it's a personal thing. You have to be able to say that. When he's your personal Lord and Savior, everything has changed. Amen? It's radical. It really is. We turn it into such a ritualistic thing that there's no power there because we haven't led, we haven't submitted to his will and his way. We don't have to let go first. We can't let go. We cling to our sin. We hold on to the things that we love. You think anybody in this world loves you better than you love yourself? Absolutely not. If you had to choose, you're going to choose you first. If God walked up to you and said, today, Kim, you have to die for Dr. Ford. You say, well, I didn't think about that. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make Kim a bad person. It just shows you we're still confined to the what? To the flesh. We're still confined in the flesh. But spiritually, we know that there is one who can do that, did do that, and holds us in that security. It is Jesus Christ. He's made it very personal. How do we know? How do we retain? How do we remember? Remember these things. If you're Southern, you say, remember, I just did it. My school teacher wife has just looked up at me. There you go again with that native English of yours. We know these things because of God's great love in Christ. You can't know it anywhere. He's made it very personal. You become courageous, willing. But you have to pray. I was talking to a young man this morning. You say, don't think about what you're going to do. Make yourself presentable that God will do through you what he wants to do. Present yourself every morning. That's my prayer. Lord, glorify yourself today. Lord, let me speak to whomever it is that you want me to speak. Put them in my path. And then it will happen. You know, we can't grow this church. But I know a God who can. I know a God who reaches people. I know a God who saves. And when you're saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. You're saved completely, forever. Why? Because it's personal, but we got to move on. Not only is it personal, but it's purposeful. It's not for us to measure and hold on to and admire for ourselves. It has purpose. Because he's made it personal to us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? For salvation. It's not something for me. I've got the salvation that he's promised me. I don't need to sit around and polish it, you know, like a shiny car or something. No. I am saved. I have that power in me that others might see the light, need the light, and that I might shine the light. That they might come to know him. In the power of who he is through salvation. It's a redemptive thing. It's a radical thing. And he tells us so. He is unashamed of what? The gospel. He is unashamed of the person, of the purpose, of the priority of what it is. Did you know there's no one else except Jesus Christ, according to the word of God and the will of God, that can save anybody? There's no other way. There's no other name, even Paul wrote, but whereby under heaven that thou must be saved. No other one. Because it is very purposeful that he sent him. Jesus will not lose a single convert. Isn't that amazing? Now here's the truth. We fail to acknowledge this and fail to say this, but neither will I or any other witness for the gospel. You know why? Because we don't save them. God does. God saves. God is the one that does it. We always confine God sometimes though to what we can do, don't we? How many times have you ever heard this statement? I know you never say it, but you might have heard it. Well, we're just a little old church. We only have 10 to 80 people. Well, we don't have a big old budget. You know what we do when we say that? We reduce God to the size of our church. You think about that now. We're saying, God, we don't want any more of you than what we can make of you. Isn't that a foolish thing? When the same God we just talked about that is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's omniscient, he knows everything, he can tell us all that we need to know, and he's omnipresent, he's always with us. And he says, you don't have, Paul's not saying it, it's the Holy Spirit. You don't have because what? You don't ask. And even when you do, most of the time you're asking wrongly. You're asking for the wrong purpose, the wrong way. Is the same God of First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, the same God of that church that's in this church? The answer is absolutely. It's the very same one. Is that God of Rocky Hog Baptist Church, a bigger church, the same God that's the God of this church? You better believe me. The very same God. And I will not reduce him down to me. He is the God of all glory, the God of all greatness. And he says so. In him, the gospel, he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He says it is the power of God. The dunamis is the Greek word for power. It's like an explosive thing. The same root word that we get the word dynamite from. Now, dynamite, you don't want to hold it when it goes off, right? Well, what can hold on to us and what can restrain us with the power of God in us? We're just like dynamite, the dunamis, the power of God lives in us through the gospel that is Jesus Christ. The world cannot handle us. Satan cannot retain us. Satan cannot restrict us. He cannot stop us. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. You do know that when we were born, I was born, that I was on the pathway leading to the fiery pits of eternal damnation. It wasn't something I had to earn. It was what was justly mine. Do you understand that? And if God hadn't in his mercy come down seeking me, in his willful goodness and his grace, and found me, opened my blind eyes to only the truth that he could reveal. You get how radical this is. No reason whatsoever to do so. God didn't need James Horton. He didn't need me. He didn't need you. He didn't need anything, anybody. But he chose to come and seek me out in my damnation. But you understand, when you're submissive to the Lord, he will put people in your path, and you are to talk to them about him. Not you. Not you. But about him. It is eternal life that's important. I can't tell you the people have told me, and I'm being witnessing, and say, I don't want to hear about your God. I don't believe in your God. I say, I understand, but you're still going to meet him. So if you don't know what to say, there it is. And buddy, you can believe they will stop in their spirit, in their words, in their tracks immediately. I don't have to meet him. I said, oh yes you do. Did you come in this world by your own power? And they stop again. Well, my mama brought me to your world. I said, nope. Your mama didn't bring you into the world. Your mother birthed you. But your mama didn't start your life. Your daddy didn't start your life. But the God of all started it and gave it to you. And whether or not you acknowledge him, you will meet him.
Now, here's the good news. You can meet him on your terms, or you can meet him on his terms. I would highly encourage you to meet him on his terms. You see, you can tell the truth without being in a sense of embarrassed. You understand what I'm telling you? I didn't embarrass the man, but I told him the truth. You understand what I'm getting at? The truth. I was faithful to the dunamis. There is nothing else that will save him. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know to this day. It's not important that I know. It's important that I told him. You understand the point? It is the power of God. It is the dunamis. It is the salvation in us that makes the difference. We are obligated as Christians to tell the truth. That's what a witness is. You witness to the truth. You go into a courtroom and they call you as a witness. What's the first thing you do before you sit down in that witness chair? They swear you in. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you, Aunt Susan. No, that's not what they ask you. So help you who? Your Creator. Your conscience. God is your conscience, whether we like it or not. He is our conscience. So help you, God. Because if we don't have somebody watching us, what are we going to do? We're going to satisfy ourselves. But God is always with us. Always. It is purposeful. I didn't come here to do what I want. I came here to do what God wants. You understand the difference? Now, going to get personal again. What'd you come here for? So you have to answer that today. What'd you come here to worship God for? For what He's going to give you? Or what are you willing to submit to Him? Which is it? You see, because if you don't submit to Him first, you're not going to be receiving anything. Because He saved you to live through you. You see what He's talking about here? It's right here in the text. For salvation to whom? To everyone who believes. You notice He doesn't say salvation for the whole world? You notice that? Why? Because we're all born to condemnation. And if He doesn't rescue us, we're going to condemnation. You understand that? That is His salvation available to anyone? The answer is yes, it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You notice it's not compliant or complicit to the person to do anything. But just believe in the person of Jesus Christ. He declares they will be saved. But they must come to Him through Jesus Christ. They have no choice. It is to everyone, first to the Jew. Why? You should always ask why. Why? The covenant was set before Abraham, and the Lord was His own witness. There is none here greater, so I'll witness to myself. I'll covenant with myself. I will make of you of a great nation. You will be the father of this nation, and those thereof who will not be able to be counted. And He also goes on in the covenant and says He will extend this out to the Jew, to the Gentile as well, that all that come through, and by this name of Yeshua, they put their trust in Him, they will be blessed as well. So Paul stays true to what he knows in the Torah. He knows the promise. He knows the covenant that God has sent. So what does he do? To the Jew and to the Greek. Now God will take us to the windshield when we're disobedient. That's where Israel is now spiritually. See, He came for the whole nation to do what to Him? The whole Israelite, the whole Jewish nation, what did He expect of them from the promise He'd given to Abraham the father? He expected the whole nation to turn to Him. That was the blessing that was before, but they rejected Him. Remember? They cursed His name. They cast Him out. They scourged Him and had Him beaten by the Father's will and ordination. They couldn't do anything God wouldn't permit. But if you want to die and go to hell, you can go, and He'll certainly escort you. I want you to understand that.
You don't go to hell on your own power. You go to hell by your own choice. But the God of heaven is the God of eternal damnation. And he controls them both. Did not Jesus say that the Father is both the Lord of the living and the... Why did he say that? Because if you look at Revelation chapter 14, you find out it is the Lamb who has the power that sits at the right hand of the Father that measures out all things. Even the punishment for eternal hell. Think about that. And you say, boy, I bet you that's sorry. No, here's the wickedness of hell. They still hate it. They're looking up out of that condemnation and they're still angry. You know why? Because you can't get rid of the sin and the anger unless he takes it away. You understand how radical salvation is? You're not going to turn away from your sin. God has to turn you. That's why repentance is in there. I had a boy tell me, he said, well, Jesus never spoke of repentance. I named him about six scriptures. Well, that's not what he meant, really. Well, why did he say it? Of course he meant it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Came right out of his mouth. Why? Because eternal damnation is real, folks. That's why we ought to be busy out telling people about Jesus, right? There shouldn't be a stranger anywhere in our lives. If it is, it's an opportunity for them not to be a stranger. We should be telling them who we are. Now, I'm sure Pine Ridge knows everybody in this community. Not a stranger anywhere. That's a challenge, right?
Yeah.
But it's very doable because God is not confined to us. But when we are submissive to him, we are confined to him. And there's no limits with him. You see the difference? There's no limits. Now here's a good one. We got several more points, but I won't finish. He wants to do it, but he will not force you. It's a matter of where you're submissive or not. You're no busier in life than you want to be. You don't have any more things going on in your life than you choose to be. You must have time for God, or else God doesn't have you in the first place. I know that's mighty pointed and personal, and you know I'm kind of timid, but that's the truth. If you were sick and hurting and dying, or you had a loved one that was such and didn't know the Lord, and you came to me and said, I'm a warden, I love you to go talk to my brother, and I said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to the ball game. I can't go. What would you think of me? Just be honest. You'd say, that's the sorriest preacher I've ever seen. All right, flip that around. What if you know you've got a mate or a brother or sister or someone in the community? You know they don't know the Lord. You know it. But you say, well, my nephew's playing ball. They have a ball game. I can't miss that ball game. They'll be so disappointed. Think how disappointed God's going to be when you stand before him. And there's two books in Revelation. We'll get to that in the next 20, 30 years. There's two books in Revelation where he records every single activity, every day, every moment, every opportunity that we are successful at and we fail at. Think about that. And when I stand there, he's going to say, James, that soul's in hell because you went to CNC Stanley. Now, is it wrong for me to go watch the Wolfpack? No. But if I know God is drawing me in my spirit, in my heart, to go do something, is it wrong that I do not go do it? Yes, it is. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is personal. It is purposeful. It is powerful. It is the righteousness of God. It is singular. It is unique. It is self-revealing. It is holy. What we're talking about here is not just another ritualistic activity. We're talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about life here. Life. There's nothing like it. It's unique. It's powerful. It's just like dynamite. It is particular. It is given by grace. Personal. Purposeful. Powerful. Particular. It is given by grace through faith. Did you know that you first have to have faith, he says, because it is of a revelation. It is from faith to faith. You notice he repeats that? You know why? Because the faith you first have to have is the faith to hear and to receive. You can't even understand it until he opens it up to you. Everything is a revelation, not of the will of man, not of man, but of the will of God. I can prove it. First Peter, if you go and look, he tells you that. He tells you it has to come from God. That's why I told you earlier, God doesn't care what you think. I can think I'm right and be wrong. Doesn't matter. What matters is what God has said and what he has declared. You follow what he's talking about here. So it is particular. It is faith to hear, faith to believe, faith to receive, faith to trust, and faith to obey. I told you earlier, if it's left up to me and you, who are we going to choose first? God or yourself? You're going to choose yourself if it's left up to you. That's why God is so great and powerful. He doesn't leave that to us. He chooses for us. You see how Paul is talking about here? It's declared, it's given. And when I've received it, that's how it is. Matthew 28:14 tells us so. In 17, that many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that true? Oh, he's calling the world. But if you choose not to submit, surrender, and believe and trust, he'll cast you out. He will. Doesn't faze him at all. I get tired of hearing these speeches talking about this God that's sitting there on this throne and he's whimpering and crying because I've disappointed him. That doesn't affect him. He's holy. He's righteous. The only thing that can come before him is the purity and the holiness of the work of his Son through the Holy Spirit through salvation. He sets us apart. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He's preparing us for his glory, for his good. You see what's going on? That's what he's doing in your life. Don't worry about where you come from. Worry about where you're at. Well, I didn't do that yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Did you know tomorrow never comes? Every time it gets here is today. No wonder he says, cast not your worries, therefore the day has concerns of its own, right? Doesn't exist. You must decide today. It is particular. It is provisional. As it is written, God has said this from ages old. As it is written, he says, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. What he's saying, all that is obedient, that have been justified, will obey is what he's saying. Not that you can, but you will. You see, what he's declaring is a declarative. If you look at written in the tense that it's written in the first person imperative. It means you'll believe today, you'll believe tonight, you'll believe tomorrow, you'll walk by. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect all the time, but it means your standard will never change. Will never change. You know what your call is. It is productive. It is righteousness unto sanctification and holiness. It is the work of God. And we know that's true. The last one you can know for sure is Romans 8:30. For those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. You say, wait a minute, I'm still on earth. Yeah, but you're heaven bound. You understand? Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. The process just hasn't finished yet. You understand what he's promised? Eternal life. That's the radical work of God. I don't know where you're at. But you know in your heart that this is not true. Today is a great day. Because even the Lord said today is the day of salvation. Today. You know you can't say, well, Lord, I'll think about it and I'll get back with you tomorrow. Doesn't work that way. You don't get to choose today. You don't get to choose the hour. You don't get to choose any hour. He chooses you. It's up to you to do what? To respond. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've been here and you haven't been faithful. That's between you and the Lord. Altar's open. Amen? The Lord's always in business. But you have to be unashamed. What did Paul say? For I am not ashamed of God. Now, can you pray where you're sitting? Sure you can. But the world needs to know where you stand, who you stand with, right? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father. Lord, we have come to this moment you brought us here, God, not by our doing, but yours.
And I know, Father, you have business you want to attend to. Lord, there's one here. Separate them out right now for the salvation that only you can give. If there's a believer here, Lord, that hasn't been walking in faithfulness, Lord, I pray that you restore them this moment. There's one here, Lord, that is suffering. Lord, that has needs of an extra portion of grace. God, I pray that you would single them out, Lord, and let them come to you. Lord, we just ask that you would work this miraculous work, this radical work that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.